for what Jesus has done for our soul, delivering us, setting us free, granting us life, and the promises that lay ahead for us in our future. Chapter 12 is a full chapter, and I'm not going to cover all the details in it, but I would recommend and encourage you all to read it when you get home so you can stay abreast with us. But it begins in chapter 12 with some controversy about the Sabbath day. The Bible tells us that Jesus' disciples were walking through the grain fields, and they were hungry. And as they were walking through the grain fields, they plucked the top of the grains. Most believe that they put the top in their hands, and they rubbed their hands, separating the wheat from the chaff, you know, blowing the chaff away, and eating some of the grain as they're cruising through the grain fields. A provision, you know, made in the law. It's okay to eat while you're cruising through the grain fields, the cornfields. There's plenty. And God always shares. But the Pharisees, observing them because it was a Sabbath day, and always on Jesus' heels trying to trip him up, questioned Jesus. Is it lawful for your disciples to be doing that, eating like that on the Sabbath? Most believe that it wasn't because they were just, you know, munching on their neighbor's crops that was the problem, but it was the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, the controversy. Because they've grown to, with tradition and their interpretation of law, to twist God's spiritual intent and meaning, heart, meaning of the word and the law. You know, they, most believe, you know, they're taking that grain top that's harvesting as if they're working on the Sabbath. And they're putting their hand there. They're milling that grain, coming again. Just queer concepts. Jesus, you know, answering their controversy or their accusations with Scripture, some examples in Scripture. He says, oh, didn't David himself come to the temple one time? And, you know, he was hungry. And he asked the priest there in the temple, hey, I'm hungry. Can I have some showbread to eat? And the priest, didn't the priest give him some of the showbread right there in the temple? Which was unlawful to do. Because the showbread was for the priest themselves, specifically. Consecrated, holy for the priest. But Jesus was making mention that, hey, they were hungry. And they were just sharing God's intent for, you know, feeding and mercifully meeting the needs of people greater than the law. He said, another example, how about the priests? Don't they, how he put it, you know, facetiously, is don't they desecrate the temple every Sabbath day? Because they work. Because they're in there, you know, trimming the wicks on the lamps, and then they're making sacrifice in the morning and in the evening. Isn't that wrong for them to do that? In other words, he's turning their, you know, argument against them. But then he really answers their, you know, problem or controversy or argument with the trump. And verse 7, chapter 12. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You wouldn't have come against them if you understood God's heart, God's intent, God's spirit, God's mindset, God's word, the spiritual intent of God's word. And you're all bound up in your religiousness. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He just trumps them saying, hey, and beyond all the scriptural examples and the truth of the meaning of the spiritual intent of the word, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath. He made the word. He's above the rules. He's above the law. And it's okay for the disciples to eat. He says it's okay, it's okay. Pastor Chuck says, you stay close to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, you don't have to worry about any rules. He's the Lord of the rules. He made the rules. He wrote the law. So he, you know, entering their, or answering their argument, they go on, and this opposition and this argument, this contention, them coming against Jesus is written and recorded throughout the gospel accounts. Always at his heels, always quite, always trying to trump him up, trip him up, cause him to stumble. But the Bible tells us, and we'll touch on it some more, but in the heart of this chapter, you know, Jesus takes their argument, their opposition, to the source and the root. And he really talks about spiritual kingdoms, the spirit behind their questioning, the spirit in them, the spirit in us. He really talks about the two spiritual kingdoms, the opposing spiritual kingdoms that exist. The Bible tells us about them, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. There's two opposing kingdoms that are parallel and in opposition on this planet presently. The kingdom of God, which Jesus opened up to man, and the kingdom of Satan, which has been interrupted by Jesus. But he mentions, you know, the two kingdoms, and he addresses the two spiritual root, source, spirit kingdoms behind the opposition, the opposing spirits, the opposition, the operating powers behind their arguments. There's contrasting characteristics or traits about these two kingdoms, the Bible tells us, and it's written in the Bible, mentioned as the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. You know, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. Kingdom of love, the kingdom of hate. They're contrasting, they're opposing, they're in opposition. Big differences between these two kingdoms. The Bible tells us that Satan has souls in captivity in his kingdom. He holds prisoners. He's got prisoners in his kingdom, souls that are blinded. The kingdom of captivity. Whereas the Bible tells us about Jesus and the truth of the gospel, deliverance. Bondage. Satan keeps people in bondage and sin. Whereas Jesus, freedom. Talks about the kingdom of God brings freedom. The kingdom of God brings deliverance. The kingdom of God brings love and light. Life. Jesus said, I come to bring life and life more abundantly. Kingdom of Satan, death, ruin, sin, captivity, blindness. Whereas Jesus, enlightenment, life, hope, love, purpose, meaning, eternal life. Jesus brings their arguments to the source, you know, these contrasting characteristics written about in the Bible are distinctly different. And the spirit behind their operation. Jesus doesn't, you know, come against them here specifically in chapter 12, but in John, you know, they're touting that our father is Abraham, coming against Jesus, and Jesus says, your father is the devil. The spirit in you, in your opposition against Jesus, against me, he would say, against God, is a different spirit. It's the devil. It's the Antichrist. It's a demonic, dark, bound spirit. Contrasting, distinct differences the Bible talks about. There's a big difference Jesus makes when he comes on the scene. He's the one that makes the difference or illuminates the difference. He came, the Bible tells us, and went on the Sermon on the Mount and really opened up the kingdom of God is like. Opening up a new spiritual dimension of reality and truth that's dynamically, spiritually operated, fulfilled, connected with. And all because of who he is. Now, the kingdom of God is like, over and over again, the blessings connected to his kingdom. See, he illuminates the kingdom. By illuminating the kingdom of God, it surfaces and exposes the kingdom of Satan. That continues, carries on even today. But he makes the difference. Who he is makes the difference. Matthew tells us in verse 18, you know, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust." Matthew makes the point and connects the, you know, who he is, who makes the difference, who illuminates these kingdoms. He's the one that's promised in prophecy. He's the one promised by God through Isaiah the prophet. He's the Messiah. He's the one. He's God's son. And notice, you know, the Bible points to that. You know, this wasn't revealed to you by me, by Pastor Chuck, by Adrian Rogers, by Charles Stanley. Although Adrian Rogers does make it pretty sound pretty cool. By McGee. You know, he's not the one that illuminates this or makes this connection. The Bible does. It's Matthew here saying he's the one. See, we open the Word. We see the Bible supports who he is. And it's who he is that brings the illumination, the revelation, the recognition of these two kingdoms. The spiritual dynamic of these two kingdoms. He exposes. He answers their questions, you remember? Hey, is it lawful for them to eat on the Sabbath like that, to harvest the grain tops? Later on, he heals a man. And he answers their questions, you know, using Scripture and tries to reach them, uses logic and the principles in Scripture. But there's something that overrides all that. But he does. He patiently answers their question. You know, yeah, didn't David come to the temple? Don't the priests, you know, work on the Sabbath? And later on, when he goes to heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, there, the Bible says, there they are, trying to trip him up, that they might accuse him. That means haul him off to court and charge him. Accuse him before the Sanhedrin. Hey, this guy's breaking the law. He's guilty. They're trying to stumble Jesus. But Jesus says, you know, again, patiently answering him, answering their questions through Scripture and Scripture realities. You know, you guys, if your sheep falls in a ditch, won't you pull them out? You know, on the Sabbath, I mean, do you care more about your property and your animals? Animal rights greater than human need? He points out their, you know, distinction in what they're really saying, that, you know, to heal this man on the Sabbath, you know, would be breaking the law. Then Jesus turned to the man and said, "Stretch out your hand." And the Bible says the man with the withered hand, you know, stretched out his hand and it was made whole. But Jesus answers their question. But there's something greater to what illuminates and delivers and frees and brings this reality to us. It's he himself. It's his presence. He's the one that exposes the two kingdoms. It's because of Jesus that the scribes and the Pharisees had problems. It's because of Jesus and him standing there in his presence that surfaced them, that surfaced their sin, that surfaced their spirit. And Jesus still does it to us today. It's the kingdom of God that services our human nature. The Bible tells us our human nature is corrupt, it's depraved, and it's in opposition to God. The Bible tells us that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another. But Jesus does that in us personally today. And we don't come into that reality until we recognize him, who he is, himself, his person. When we meet him, he surfaces us. He exposes the opposition. He brings a revelation to us spiritually. He makes the difference. He exposes the two kingdoms. Notice in verse 23. See, he makes the difference. He himself brings to us the difference. Look in verse 23. Notice, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Is he the one? But notice, they're amazed because who he is. Who he is himself brings amazement to us. He illuminates us. He brings revelation to us, our soul, our understanding about ourselves, what kingdom we're in, what kingdom he's in, the two different kingdoms, the contrasting opposition work forces in the Spirit. And they also, is he the one? Son of David? Amazed who he is himself. Matthew makes that connection that he's the one through the prophecy in Isaiah. He illuminates, he reveals, he brings recognition of the two kingdoms, and he brings recognition of where I am in perspective to the two kingdoms. He shows me myself, my self-centered self. He shows me my will and the struggle in my will that opposes his will. This is alive. This is current. This is happening. This is him. Who Jesus is and why he brings forth this illumination. The Bible tells us that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one. It's his spirit that is the head of the kingdom. But because he exposes the two kingdoms and the truth about the reality of the Spirit, we're accountable. He makes us accountable. He says that. And in verse 36, we read this morning, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it. It's not that we weren't accountable before we became aware, but now we're aware of our accountability. That makes a huge difference in our actions, in our honor of Jesus Christ. You know, before, you know, it's like, hey, man, if I didn't follow this, you know, Jesus thing, I didn't get into church and all that, I wouldn't have all this pressure, this struggle, this battle, the intense struggle within me. Yeah, that's true. But you'd also follow the characteristic and the destination or the direction of the other kingdom in that spirit. And you'd end up in that destination in hell. That's what the Bible tells us. There's two opposing spirits. And Jesus is questioning what spirit they are of, what kingdom they're in, and illuminating the differences. He's telling them and us that we're accountable. Look in verse 30. He said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. That's a radical statement. Not only does he illuminate the two kingdoms, and he causes us to see where we're at in perspective to the two kingdoms, then he tells us we're accountable in the end, for how we live our life, according to this truth. But now he says, if you're not for me, you're against me. He defines what it means to be in his kingdom. It means to be for him. Not just believing in him, but to be for him, with him. He says, if you're not for him, that means he takes away the, you know, there's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There is no neutral ground in the valley. There's one or two kingdoms. You can't exist. Well, you know, I'm just kind of, I believe in them, and I'm not going to get into them too much because, you know, I just want to live my life my way and be cool about it. You know, have enough understanding and salvation to be saved. You're in one kingdom or the other, he says. There's no neutral ground. He says that if you're not for me, you're against me. Against. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees that have been against him all along. Opposition. Trying to trip him up. Coming against him. The struggle within us. We have a struggle, a spiritual struggle, about and over our soul. And that struggle is intense. And we bear witness to it. Jesus illuminates it. And he intensifies it. And he gives us recognition about it. Where I'm at. Hey, wait a minute. He's talking to me. And where I'm at and what he wants. Now he's like spelling it right out and kind of drawing a line. And saying, if you're not for me, then you're against me. And if you're against me, then you're scattering. You're against my cause. But he who's for me, he gathers. In other words, it's all in. You've got to be all in with your heart, with your direction. See, because there's a direction. The kingdom, they're not only opposed, opposites in opposition to one another, antagonism and conflict, but they're also heading in different directions, the two kingdoms. And the ones in my kingdom gather flocks, gather souls to me. The ones that are going in the other direction are scattering in opposition. He removes the neutral ground and their opposition. He reveals, just like he reveals where I am, my position and perspective, my opposition or their opposition reveals their position. They're obviously not with him. He wants every man to be with him. He died for every soul, desires every soul to be drawn close, but they weren't coming to him. The Bible says, he said to them, you search the scripture, and in the scripture it is written of me, but you do not come to me that you could have life. He's trying over and over to reach them. He says, in the volume of the book it's written about me. You're not coming to me. You're not submitting to the operation of God's Spirit in my kingdom. And going in my direction and joining my cause and gathering instead of scattering. He brings illumination. He brings definition. He reveals to the scribes, the Pharisees, their position based upon their opposition. And he draws. Now the Bible tells us, and here there's a scripture that a lot of people have problems with. Someone told us, talking about it last night. In verse 32, Jesus said, because he's talking to them, first of all, in context, he's talking to the Pharisees and they're continually opposing him. It's like a constant, he finally addresses their root. And he tells him in verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come, the unpardonable sin. He's saying to them, facing their opposition, listen, if you continue in your opposition, you're going to go to hell. There's no forgiveness for you. But he's talking to them. Now, am I guilty of this sin? Are you guilty of this sin? I mean, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit before? Have I attributed, in context, the works of God to being the works of Satan? Am I guilty of all this? Well, in, the understanding of the Scripture and the truth, he said you're coming against or rejecting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent, the operating agent of the kingdom of God. He's the one in me and in you that's drawing me and you to Jesus Christ. He's the influence. You see, without him, we would not come to Christ. Without him, we wouldn't care about the Bible, nor our soul, our destiny. It wouldn't be real. But he's alive in us. That's why we're here. That's why we seek him. That's why we pray. We're not guilty of the unpardonable sin. As long as we have a desire for Jesus Christ, we're not guilty. But it's the Holy Spirit. And he distinguishing the two spirits. You know, there's kingdom of Satan, kingdom of God, two different spirits. But the Holy Spirit, oh, don't speak a word against him. He's the one that's bringing you into the kingdom. He's the one that brings the deliverance, the freedom, you know, the help, the love, the change. He makes us accountable by illuminating the truth of where we're at. But then with the accountability, he carries it on. He's talking to the Pharisees, but we hear him. He's saying, therefore, make the tree good. That's what he says. Make the tree good. Make sure you're going in the right kingdom. Make sure you got the right spirit. Make sure you're heading in the right direction. But if you think about that a minute, make the tree good. That's a big thing to do. You ever deal with a tree? Trees are tough to deal with. We got trees in our backyard that are 4 feet high. I can't pull out of the ground. He says, make them. Change the tree. He's speaking about us. He's using an illustration. Make sure you don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Make sure you're heading in the right direction. Make sure you're joining in his cause, gathering the sheep, joining his team about his cause, about his purpose. In him, right with him, following him, hearing his words, one of his. He said, make the tree good. Make sure you make the tree good. But notice, he says in about how we make the tree good. Look in verse, 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And answering their accusation, their claim that he was, casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, you know, he answered them with this extensive passage, but he said, if I cast out demons, verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, wait a minute. He's saying, okay, you're accusing me of casting out demons by Beelzebub, being in the wrong kingdom, using the wrong power, being of the wrong spirit. But he says, but if I am right in who I am, who I say to be, and what the Bible tells us who he is, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's the one that brings it upon us. How do I make a tree good? You know, the illustration in Scripture is to be anointed by the Spirit, to come to him. He comes upon me. He comes upon me by faith, because I believe in him, because I come to him, because I turn to him, because I submit to him. He pours his Spirit out upon me because the kingdom of God has come upon me, because it's about his Spirit. He's the operating agent. He's the one that makes the tree good. But he's coming against them. He's making us accountable for every idle word. He's telling us that there's two different kingdoms, but the Spirit of God will come upon you. He's the operating system. And the benefits and the power that come with him. You know, the benefits of submitting and joining his kingdom, joining his cause, coming, going with him, is infinity, unlimited. He pours out his blessings upon us. He has his hand upon us. He protects us. He puts a hedge about our life. He has our well-being and our future, our children, their future in mind. He has our, provisions. He cares for us. And to allow him to come upon you, to submit to him, the blessings, the benefits, and the power. You know, that come with his operating system, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes the tree good. You know, the Bible tells us, we see on TV or you might be aware of the Mac system versus the IBM. Two different operating systems. Well, his operating system is by far more powerful than Satan's and us. He's the one that makes the tree good. He calls us into accountability and to, you know, He opens our eyes so that we see and make the decision to choose the right decision, choose the right kingdom. You know, there's an old joke about how many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? It only takes one, but the light bulb has to want to change. You know, it's us. We have to respond. We have to submit. We have to go forward. And He brings to us His Spirit and the power. The Bible tells us that the purpose of His coming, one of the purposes of His coming is He came to destroy the works of the devil. You know, we celebrate this morning. You know, I was waving the palm fronds, mindful of Him riding into Jerusalem 1 week before the crucifixion, or before the resurrection on Palm Sunday. And then, you know, people accepting, the Israelites accepting Him for who He is. Hey, He's the one. Hosanna. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. You've come. You've come to bring, you know, Your kingdom to me. Your Spirit has come upon me. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for delivering me. Thank You for opening my eyes and giving me the ability to see and recognize two different kingdoms. Thank You for speaking to me through Your Word. But the recognition and the peace and the power He desires for us, but He desires that we join Him, assist Him, join Him in His cause. He says, you're either for me or you're against me. And joining Him to assist Him, that's what it means, to accept, not just submit, not just accept in my mind Jesus, the truth of Jesus, He died on the cross for my sins, but the reality of this kingdom and me in it today, and the struggle and the opposition that's coming from me against Him, to lay it down, to make the tree good by the Holy Spirit coming upon me, only because of Him and His power. The operation of His Spirit in my life can, it's the only thing that can change me. I have to be willing to be for Him, to gather to Him by the Spirit of God. And then, you know, He gives a principle here in verse 29. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless the first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He gives a spiritual, dynamic, powerful example, illustration here. Yes, you have joined my cause. Assist me to gather souls into the kingdom. But how? How can you overcome that opposing kingdom? Opposing spirit and power, the spirit of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. Jesus says, you know, unless a man, and this is an answer to a kingdom divided against itself will not stand, and him testifying that he's operating according to the Spirit of God, he says that you got to bind the strong man first, and then you can go plunder his goods. And he gives this illustration, kind of like, you know, if you wanted to go rip off somebody's house, and there was somebody there, he's going to stand in your way to rip off his house. You got to tie him up first. You got to deal with him. You got to put some, you know, maybe duct tape his hands and feet. And then you can plunder his goods. You just walk right in and pick up his spoils. You know, his VCR and his TV. I don't recommend this. But the principle of Satan holding captive souls. How can I assist you, Lord, and gather those to you? Well, first, the strong man has to be bound. It's a spiritual operation. It's in his name we can bind the devil's hold on other souls. That's what we can do by prayer and through and by the authority of Jesus Christ. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ. To plunder his goods, to set free others, to draw others. We don't do it. We assist him. We join him. Let's stand. Now, there's a lot there this morning, and I recommend you all read it. But that the Spirit of God has come upon us is our only hope. It's because of what He's done and what He's brought. It's because of who He is. they were so amazed. It's the Son of David. It's Jesus. It's God the Son that's come to us in our souls and set us free. They were amazed. Well, we all should be amazed of who He is, what He shows us, what He desires, to be for Him, to join Him. Larry Norman says, you know, you ask me for answers. I only have one, that a man leaves his darkness when he follows the sun. Let's do it. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the spiritual dynamic and reality that the Spirit of God has come upon You, upon us, because of who You are, Lord, and our acceptance of who You are, to deliver us, set us free from bondage, release the grip of Satan over our souls, give us victory over sin, open our eyes, heal our blind, take the blinders off our eyes that we can see You, heal the deaf that we can hear You, hear Your word, bear witness to Your presence today, Your Spirit alive in us today. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth. We ask that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us. You make the tree good, Lord. And cause us not to struggle against You, Lord, but to follow You, to submit to You, to love You in return. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now may the Lord be with you, cover you with His Spirit and His love. May the Holy Spirit come upon you, and the peace that He brings, and His power and the peace of the struggle within us. He brings peace, overrides our struggle. Only He can do that. And we know too much now. We got to rely on Him. We got to go to Him. Otherwise, it's a life of misery. But it's a life of joy if we submit and surrender to Him. So may we all yield our hearts in fullness before Him to accept Him, receive from Him all He has for us. In Jesus' name, amen.